So today I challenge us to remember that as we are about to partake in our service here and just kind of enjoy what God has provided for us today, that, you know, we need to come and bow down before Him as we are His sheep and the people of His pasture. And so I just pray that we're reminded of that and that we would go out there and we would aid in helping create more sheep for our Lord Jesus Christ. Time to do our children's story today, and it is called Elisha and Naaman. Naaman was the commander of the army for the king of Aram. He was a brave warrior, but he had a terrible skin disease. Now, Naaman's wife had a young servant girl who was from Israel. The girl said to her mistress, "If only my master would go to the prophet Elisha, he would cure him." So Naaman told the king of Aram what the girl had said. The king said, "Go, and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel." So Naaman went and took with him gifts of silver and gold and clothing. He gave the letter to the king of Israel. It read, "I have sent my servant Naaman to you to cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and asked, "Am I God? Does this man expect me to cure him? He's only picking a fight with me." When Elisha heard that the king had torn his clothes, he sent him a message. "Why have you torn your clothes? Send Naaman to me and he will know there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent him a messenger who said, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan River and you will be healed." But Naaman got angry. He said, "I thought he would come out and call on the name of Yahweh. I thought he would wave his hand over me and heal me. Aren't the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and left in a rage. But his servant said, "If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why not do this simple thing?" So Naaman went and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as Elisha had told him. His skin was healed. Naaman went back to Elisha and said, "There's no God in the whole world except in Israel. Please accept a gift from your servant." But Elisha said, "I will not accept a gift." Naaman answered, "Then please let me take as much soil as a pair of mules can carry, for I will no longer make an offering to any other God but Yahweh." So Elisha said, "Go in peace." And the Christ Connection reads, Naaman was sick with a skin problem. His disease went away when he washed in the river. All people are sick with a sin problem. They need a healer. When we trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, God forgives our sin and heals us. All right, kids. Head on down to Sunday school. Have fun. Enjoy things and laugh and such. And behave. Now's the time we come together as a church family and we just pray for those things that are on our hearts, things that we want to praise God for, and things that we're concerned about and we genuinely need prayer for. And so my prayer right now is for the farmers. We're celebrating Farmers Day here in Stony Plain. Farmers don't know this, but we're celebrating it. And let me tell you, there's parades and stuff and things going on while you guys are busy, but it's happening. So I just want to pray for the farmers around here that there would be a great blessing and abundance in their crops and all that lovely stuff. Anyone else have anything we can pray about today? Yes. Wildfire situation for sure. Crunch time. Yeah, I remember those days as a high school student. Yeesh. Definitely pray for our students in June here and for our teachers, because it's the kind of months you want to check out as a teacher. No offense to teachers or anything, and I'm sure you don't do that, but good times. Anyone else? Great. We'll bring these things to our Heavenly Father as He listens to us today and honors us as we praise Him and exalt Him. So Lord Jesus, we come to You. And we bring You thanksgiving. And may our hearts genuinely reflect that thanksgiving as we appreciate all that You do for us and all that You provide for us in such great abundance. May we see what we have before us and not be bitter like the Israelites and grumble and complain about seemingly everything, but appreciate the world that's around us and the place that you've placed us in. And so we thank you for that. We thank you right now for just the celebration of Farmers' Day going on in Stony Plain, and we do want to honor our farmers as they work hard in attempts to get crops and raise animals and livestock and such, and so we just pray for them that you would provide for them in abundance, that you would bless what they touch, and crops would grow and things would be significantly green around here as they already appear. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, obviously we have a few concerns on our minds, and some of those obviously being the wildfires now that are ravaging already. And Lord, we just pray for your hands upon those, that you would calm them, that you would extinguish them for us, Lord, and there wouldn't be those great concerns. We pray for even more outpouring of rain here on our land so it can take away the strength of those fires. Unfortunately, the wind's kicked up, so we pray that that simmers down a bit too. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful land that we live in, and so we pray that it is a healthy land. We thank you for that, Jesus. And Lord, we obviously pray for this busy time of year for parents, teachers, students, and we just pray right now for a removal of anxieties and stresses. We thank you so much just for the fact that we can have educations, that we can learn and grow and develop, and right now we pray for those students that are coming down to the final wire here with those exams, and they're always intimidating, those final exams. And so we pray that you give them knowledge, allow them to remember the things that they've learned throughout the year, and allow the studying to really take hold in their brains. We pray for teachers as well, that they have energy at this moment, as they have to just be zapped of all energies, and so we just pray for a renewal of their spirit. Give them the push to finish off this year, we pray, and let them finish well. And so we thank you for our teachers as well. And we thank you for the parents as well, as they kind of encourage their kids and hopefully encourage the teachers as well. Give them good attitudes as they see the future or just even the upcoming exams that they have. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. So as Kyle stated earlier today, I am preaching on prayer today, and I want to actually look at a specific prayer that Paul has for a church in Ephesus, as I think it's a beautiful prayer. And so I want us to look at this prayer and just say, okay, what can we understand from this? What can we learn from this prayer that Paul has for the church in Ephesus? So, side note, no PowerPoint this week, so you can take out your phones and look at them, or there are Bibles at the back if you do need one. I apologize for that. It got a little hectic with Kelsey being out of the office, so you feel free to grab whatever you need. So we're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verses 14 to 21, but I'm not focused necessarily on the entire thing. There's just going to be specific parts I'm looking at, but I just want to read the entire thing and just see the humbleness of Paul as he prays for this church. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21 reads, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." this prayer of Paul, it's been labeled the doxology. And what a doxology is, it's a liturgical expression of praise to God. It's just a public praise of God. In Paul's prayer, he speaks of God's purposes for his redeemed people. And Paul, he expresses the wish desire that we should be filled with God's own fullness. And this is amazing, as this is something that is beyond comprehension. We can't even imagine how we can be filled with God's own fullness. So we really just stand on the edge of infinite. And as we look at what Paul is praying for, we need to stand in awe. Because Paul's not praying for any attribute or gift of God here. Paul is praying for the very highest that he can possibly pray for. It's the full indwelling of God. He wants no less than the Holy Spirit's full indwelling, a desire that we should all mirror. This is not just hoping for a part of the Holy Spirit's nature. It's his fullness. And so we need to ask ourselves this question this morning. Is this the desire of my heart? Do I desire to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Because Paul does. And Paul goes on to state that God is capable of far more than we could possibly ask for or even imagine. And Paul writes this, and then immediately he praises God for who he is. Once again, reading in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we read, God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. He does everything by his power that is working in us. And I love how Ephesians 3:20 begins, as Paul clearly states that God is able to do. Did you know that? Do you believe that? God is able to do. The word for this is poio, and it means to make, cause, to effect, bring about, accomplish, perform, provide, or create. It points out that God is a worker, which means, as John Stott says, he is neither idle nor inactive nor dead. God is able to do. And this is a significant contrast between him, the one true God, and the so-called gods of the heathen. In the day of the prophet Isaiah, Israel had fallen away from the worship of Yahweh, of the one true God. They were worshiping idols, and so God gave Isaiah words for the situation and for the people of Israel. God described the idols. They are, he said, nothing but pieces of lumber carved up by the worshiper. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 17 to 18 reads this way. From the rest of the wood he makes a statue. It becomes his God. He bows down and worships it. He prays to it. He says, save me. You are my God. People like that don't even know what they are doing. Their eyes are shut so that they can't see the truth. Their minds are closed so that they can't understand it. God calls these idols blocks of wood. I find that kind of funny, but it's true. And then in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 21 to 24, God, he challenges his people. It reads this way, the Lord says to the nation and their gods, state your case. Jacob's king says to them, prove your case to me. Tell us, you false gods, what is going to happen. Tell us what happened in the past. Then we can check it out and see if it is really true. Or announce to us the things that will take place. Tell us what will happen in the days ahead. Then we will know that you are gods. Do something. It does not matter whether it is good or bad. Then we will be terrified and filled with fear. But you false gods are less than nothing. Your actions are completely worthless. I hate it when people worship you. And so our proof of the one true God existence is that he is able to do things. Idols can do nothing. Idols can't even do evil. Well, sometimes we miss what the Bible is trying to tell us as we place our own understandings on it, or we believe it to be an impossibility. But what Paul wants the church of Ephesus to know, what Paul wants us to know, is that God is able to do what we ask. Is that something that you believe in your heart of hearts this morning? God is able to do what we ask. And his ability to work is not related merely to his own concerns and interests, but extends to the concerns and interests of us, his own people. Often we'll at times be cautious in our prayers. And let me tell you, I am extremely guilty of this as well. Even though some prayer warriors out there, they're not built like this, as they understand how God works, and they have these amazing confidence-filled prayers. But we often hold back in our asking. And maybe it's because we're afraid of embarrassing God, or more likely embarrassing ourselves. But Paul teaches us that this is not the type of prayer that God commands of us. Sure, we look at passages like James 4:3, and it causes us to pause and contemplate how we approach prayer, and it should. As it reads, when you do ask for something, you don't receive it. That's because you ask for the wrong reason. You want to spend your money on your sinful pleasures. So yeah, we can have wrong prayers. But for passages like James 4, we have just as many passages which teach us to pray frequently and often, and to pray big. James chapter 5, verse 13 to 15 reads, is anyone among you in trouble? That person should pray. Is anyone among you happy? Then that person should sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Then that person should send for the elders of the church to pray over them. They should ask the elders to anoint them with olive oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer offered by those who have faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will heal them. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. And what about 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 to 22, as it reads, dear friends, if our hearts do not judge us, we can be bold with God. I love that. Be bold with God. And he will give us anything we ask. That's because we obey his commands. We do what pleases him. And so 1 John, it is a great promise in itself, as it says that if we are praying with a clear conscience, if we're honest and open before God, and if we're doing what God has commanded us to do in his word, and if we're seeking to please God in every possible way, then we know what we ask of God, we will receive. We can know with confidence that God is able to do, and he will do what we ask. What about our thoughts, though? Have you ever had the experience where you were thinking about something you would like to ask God for, but you didn't ask him because you have no confidence that the thing was God's will for you? I've had that happen many times. There are some things that I have great confidence in when I pray for them, as it's clear that those specific things are of God's will for me, so I pray with great confidence. I know, for instance, that it is God's will for me to be filled with his Holy Spirit. I know that it is God's will for me to conquer sin. I know that it is God's will to bless my preaching of his word and many other things that I take confidence in. But then there are other things I would like to see happen. The type of things God blesses and I think would please him, but I don't always pray for them because I may not have the most confidence that God wants to do those things through my life, through my ministry, or that he even wants to do those things now. So I hold back because of this wavering confidence. And I only think about them on occasion, and I possibly mention them as a possibility that can occur in some prayers. That's about it. The reality is that I need to be much bolder in what I pray for. And I would assume the same for a lot of us around this room, too. In fact, I assume that each person is in the same boat as I am. We need bold prayers. We need bolder prayers. And truly, we should be comforted by the words of Paul as we approach the words of Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. He does everything by his power that is working in us. God is able to do those things that I only think about, but I'm afraid to ask for. And that's a beautiful thought to me. Because even in Paul's prayer, we see these outstanding truths that we need to discover. Even if Paul had stopped at God is able to do. That's beautiful in itself, right? It would have been just amazing and a powerful statement all by itself. But Paul points out that God is able to do what we imagine or think as well. That is on top of what we explicitly ask for. Truly, we're not only halfway up this great ascending staircase, because the next thing that Paul tells us is that God is able to do all that we can ask or even think. It's not a question of God being able to do 50% or even 99%. God is able to do all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. It is God's ability to do all we can ask or imagine that encourages us to stretch forward spiritually and ask for more. Ray C. Steadman, he writes this in his commentary. That is the secret. God in you is able to do more abundantly than all you can ask or think. If you insist upon manipulating life and trying to bring your dreams to pass, the best you can hope for is what you can ask or think. But if you put your case in the hands of this mighty God and follow these steps, obeying him yourself and praying for others in the same way, you will discover that though he might take you a long ways you don't understand, which at first may seem to be tragic in their nature, nevertheless that out of them he will bring you to the place where you stand in amazement and awe at what he has brought into your experience and your life. Beyond all that, you can ask or think. That is the nature of the God with whom we have to do, and that is the power at work in us right now. It is truly God's ability to give us all we ask or imagine, and that encourages us to come to him with big petitions and bolder petitions. And Paul, of course, he knows God, and he knows that God is a God of abundance. So he writes that God is able to do even more than all we might ask or think. More. Is that your experience of God? Have you not found that whatever you ask of God, at least when done in the way the word indicates, that God always has something bigger and greater for you? Something more than what you asked for. It's something generally different, something you would have not anticipated. This is truly the testimony of all the great biblical people. Remember that guy Abraham in Genesis? God called Abraham when he was a pagan that was living in the Ur of the Chaldeans. God told Abraham that he would make him into a great nation, that he would bless him, Abraham, and make him just this source of great blessing to others. And I don't know how Abraham felt about this announcement. I don't. Possibly, Abraham in that moment, he could have been excited at just this idea of having this large family, right? That's probably what he could have taken away from this. Like, all right, God just said I'm going to have a big family. That is so cool to hear, and that family is going to become a great nation. What a blessing. However, most of his life, Abraham would actually be spent praying to God as he would have focused on his lack of a son in those prayers. I imagine you would have repeatedly asked God to give him those children that were once promised, and I think that it's a fair assumption, especially given Abraham's action with his having a son through Hagar, his wife's slave. But going back to the original promise and Abraham's prayer for a son, how does God answer Abraham's prayer? The Bible tells us that God would provide a son for Abraham, a son that was born to him and Sarah in their old age. But here's the thing. We could just say that that's amazing and stop there. God doesn't stop. As Abraham, he would have more children, and yes, it wasn't through Sarah. But in Genesis 25:2, we read, she had Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. By Abraham. You can just see that Abraham's clan is growing, his family's getting bigger, and it's in his old age. In fact, at the time of the battle against the four kings of the east, Abraham had 318 trained men of war. That's pretty massive. He started off in Ur with just like some slaves and a little tiny family. 318 trained men of war. And those are just the most obvious blessings for Abraham, because Abraham has a much more moment, and it includes the fact that Isaac, the son of promise, he became a type of Jesus Christ with that whole sacrifice thing. And he was used to teach Abraham about the future works of the Messiah, the Christ. That the nation that was promised to Abraham, it was not limited to his natural descendants like his mind probably originally went to as he thought about the Jewish people, but it included the entire family of God collected from among all the nations throughout human history. What a blessing. And this is what we read about in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. So I will certainly bless you. I will make the children born into your family as many as the stars in the sky. I will make them as many as the grains of sand on the seashore. They will take over the cities of their enemies. So Abraham, if he were here today, if he was sitting amongst us, he would come up with a testimonial and he would say this. He would definitely tell you that God is able to do more than we think or ever ask. You know who else would agree with him? Moses. Moses was told by God that God was going to cause Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave Egypt. Do you know how much of a joke that would have been to Moses in that moment? Right? Israel had been slaves of the Egyptians for over 400 years. Moses didn't want to go because Moses had once failed and Moses didn't want to fail again, but God insisted, and he showed Moses that he would work miracles through him. And he changed Moses' staff into a serpent and then back again. And then God made Moses' hand leprous, and then he healed it again. Think about this. Could Moses have anticipated the full extent of the plagues that God brought on Egypt? God turned water into blood. God multiplied frogs, gnats, and flies. He brought the plague of the livestock. There were boils, hail, and locusts. There was darkness, and eventually the plague of the death of the firstborn son. Could Moses have anticipated even the miracles of the Exodus? As God parted the Red Sea, there was the destruction of the Egyptians. There was the cloud that accompanied the people of Israel during their years of wandering and protected them. There was manna, the water from the rock, and there was other miracles, of course. Could Moses have even guessed that God would appear to him again and give him the law, or that God would work through him to give us the Pentateuch? No, Moses couldn't have even dreamed of those things. And Moses would testify that God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And so we need to ask ourselves, is this my experience? You know, this doesn't have to do with finances. That doesn't have to do with money. It has to do with God's working out in your life, the blessing that he pours out on you. And I know that life, it may not have gone exactly as you planned, and you may have had disappointments in your journey. But in our pursuit of God, as he fills us with his Holy Spirit, God fulfills the promises that he made to you and me. And I guarantee you that his promises that we followed through, that he followed through on, they were fulfilled to a greater extent than what you asked or imagined. Paul writes that God is a God that does more. That God is able to do more, and in fact, God does immeasurably more than we can even contemplate. The word immeasurably, it's a word that Paul will use. He doesn't use it often. It is this word, hyperekperissou. It only occurs in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 10. And the word is rendered as this: exceedingly abundant, infinitely more, far more abundantly, exceedingly abundantly beyond. It depends on what translation you look at. So we ask ourselves, how could this possibly be? Even though Abraham, Moses, David, and many others may not have anticipated the full measure of what God was going to do in their lives, what they did experience was something that was measurable. Sure, it would take time to discover the full measure, but it can be figured out in this finite world. But this is where we need to reflect on what Paul had written previously. Even earlier in his letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 reads, God raised us up with Christ. He has seated us with him in his heavenly kingdom. That's because we belong to Christ Jesus. He has done it to show the riches of his grace for all time to come. His grace can't be compared with anything else. He has shown it by being kind to us. He was kind to us because of what Christ Jesus has done. God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation doesn't come from anything you do. It is God's gift. And Paul, he uses the word incomparable rather than immeasurable here. But his thought is the same, and it indicates how the word in Ephesians chapter 3:20 is to be received. Paul's not thinking of earthly blessings. Paul's going beyond these to think about the blessings of God that are inexhaustible and are of his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ in eternity. Eternity is immeasurable, just as the works of God and what he will do for us in the life to come. We're called to be filled forever to the measure of all the fullness of God. After reading a doxology like this, a prayer like this, we may be overwhelmed by the promises implied in it. And we may find ourselves thinking that it cannot apply to us. It applies to others, sure, but not me. After all, Abraham, he was this giant of faith. And Moses, well, he's just Moses. He did some amazing things. And David, he was a great and mighty king. It's not meant for normal people like me, right? Paul does not allow this to be the thought of the church in Ephesus, as he shows that the power of God, which is able to do these things, is the same power that is already at work in all who are God's children. He does everything by his power that is working in us. In other words, although we have not realized the full extent of God's working, and we never will because God is infinite in his workings, what we are to experience is nevertheless the same substance as what we have already known. As genuine believers in Jesus Christ, our salvation in Christ is a resurrection from the dead, for we were dead. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 reads, you were living in your sins and lawless ways, but in fact you were dead. It is precisely that resurrection power of God that we are going to experience. It is by that power, not by our own, that God accomplishes his promise. And so along with Paul, we praise our Lord and Savior. As we praise our Lord like in verse 21, which reads, give him glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus, give him glory through all time and forever and ever. Amen. And so I pray that we are a church of bolder prayers, that we seek out the Holy Spirit in a filling, a complete filling of him. We're going to partake in communion today, and so I'll ask Shane to come up and help out. And we read this in Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. Dr. Luke writes, then Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and broke it. He handed it to them and said, this is my body, it is given for you. Every time you eat it, do this in memory of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is poured out for you. And so we remember that today as we approach the elements. And we're going to hand them out here in a moment. We're going to begin with the little crackers here that represent his body. It's the bread. It was broken for us. And then we're going to partake together. And then we're going to do the juice afterwards. We're going to hand that up. The blood that was shed on that cross that purifies us. And we'll partake together in that. I'll pray in the heaven. Lord Jesus, today we thank you so much that we can gather at this communion table. that we as a church, we come together, unified by your body. So we just cry out for a filling of your Holy Spirit. That you would impact us greatly in this moment as we reflect on the sacrifices that you had on that cross. The body that was broken for us. Because you took our sins up to us. And you died. We're thankful that you're risen again. And we pray that even as we approach something like your supper here, that we are in joy deep down inside. As the victory is yours here. As we symbolically remember that at the table. And we pray this all in your name.
Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first
partake together, remembering the body that was broken on us.
So we partake together, remembering the blood that was shed on the cross. I'm going to head downstairs and make sure those Sunday school
peoples are taken care of. But I do encourage you to once again pray. Find your people to pray with. It's an amazing thing. Come join us on Wednesdays. I know we're done for the summer, but in September when we kick off, we have the prayer group. Find your resources to pray with. Come see me at the office. Come pull someone aside and be like, I need prayer for this. We'd love to pray with you. Pray the big, bold things that you want to pray. Have a great day.